Welcome to each one. And thank you. Amos has one if I need it. The Sunday school lesson was so incredible this morning in Hebrews, and it talked of who Jesus was and who he was to God. And the story is told of a man who had incredible wealth in paintings. For myself, I don't understand that, but it was. And after he passed away, there was going to be an auction. And backing up in the story just a little bit, this man only had one son. But it was decided to have an auction to sell the paintings. And it was made known, and there was lots of people on the day of the sale. When it came the time to sell the estate of the paintings, the auctioneer opened up and he said, "First off, we have a painting here of the son of the man who owns all of these paintings." Per his request, he wanted this painting sold first because I think his son had maybe died in the war or something like that. And it was a very crude painting. It was not any value as far as monetary. So they started auctioning and couldn't get any bids. Auctioneer kept on, and meanwhile there started rumbling going on in the audience, and they're like, "Get rid of that picture and let's get on with the auction." But they kept on, and finally there was a man in that back that put up his hand, and I think he might have got it for, what, maybe $10. He was the only bidder. Sold. As soon as the auctioneer said sold, he proceeded on to say, "This auction is over." And there was a hush, and then there was an uproar. There was almost rioting, I guess. Auctioneer got everyone calmed down so he could, he said, "Let me explain. This was in the man's will that this painting gets sold first of his son. And it was not to be disclosed how it was to be done, but to the public, but that it gets sold first. But also in that will was specific instructions that whoever gets the son gets it all. I'm sorry, the auction is over." This man who bid, say, $10 on this painting received the whole estate of the millions and millions of dollars worth of paintings. That is sort of a case in point of who we are as we accept Jesus Christ into our life. Those that were in the audience is who is represented by those in the world today who do not accept Jesus Christ as being God, being the exact representation of God, being an equal with God. And that story always sticks out in my mind as he who gets the son gets the estate. We can have arguments with anyone who comes against God the Father, God the Son, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But no matter where we want to take the argument to, we have to, and it's very simple to go back and say, Jesus is also God. We look at a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. However else, dear friend, you want to argue that, you may. But at the end of this discussion, this is where we're at. And I think we could probably avoid some of the discussions that are just really futile by going there right at first and saying, however you want to argue who Jesus is not, Jesus is the exact representation of God himself. Well, the children come forward. I guess Youngins, y'all can come over here and I'll have a little time for y'all this morning yet before we get into the message. All the children come forward. We have a good amount of youngins here. Y'all can actually sit on the floor here too. Just sit around here. That'd be fine. Easy. Here, sit over here. Make Bodie behave. Okay. Will that work? Hey, Bri. Well, you know what? Y'all sang a song this morning, something about the most. And that was the very one word I had that I was going to talk about this morning, is the word mostest. Is that a word? Not really, is it? But it means, and what I want to say is, it's very important. Okay, let's sit over here, guys. Sit over here. Okay? There we go. So what do y'all think, children, would be the single most important thing that you need to do of all things? What? Love? Love what? Okay?
Obey.
That's good, but what is... There you go. Love God, meaning obey God. Okay, how do we love God?
Obeying.
Okay. Obeying, praying, okay. How do you know how to obey God? How do you know what God wants you to do? How do you know what pleases God?
Because in the Bible.
Who said that?
Jesus.
Max said, okay. Max said it's because it's in the Bible. So, how many of y'all read your Bible every day? How many of y'all are able to read your Bible? Uh-oh. So we have a problem. There's a lot of you here that don't know how to read. So you can't read your Bible. So, how do you know what pleases God? What about... Would it be okay to say that if you obey your parents...
Yes.
There we go. Maybe that pleases God. I think it does. Because if you can't read, you have to trust somebody that knows what the Bible says that can teach you. That's why God gave you parents. And the Bible says for children to obey your parents in the Lord. That's in Ephesians. For this is right. The other one in Colossians says, for this pleases the Lord. John 14, I want you to say it with me. There's just a couple words in this verse that I want you to say, and I want you to remember these. And I'll say it first, then you say it. It's where Jesus said this. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, shall we say it? Okay, wait a minute. We've got to have everybody's attention here first. I'll say it again. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, I want each one of y'all to say it with me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Who said it?
Jesus.
So we have to recognize who Jesus is, that Jesus is God. And you know what? Each one of y'all are sons and daughters of your parents. And your parents want nothing else but for you to have the very best in life. Do you know that? What about when your parents maybe make you sit in a corner?
No.
Do you think they do that just because they're mean?
No.
Well, why do they do it? What are they trying to teach you?
Not to disobey.
Not to disobey. Okay. They're trying to teach you to do better next time. And to ultimately, it's in order that you please God. Everything that they do, they want to teach you, even when they maybe have to spank, which is not fun. But you know what? God himself sent Jesus to do what? Down to the earth. What happened? But what happened? What did Jesus do while he was on this earth then? He died. Don't you think that was just hard for God to do that? I mean, that was his only son. So that's what God did for us in order that we can live with him. But our parents also want us now to do the very things that please God so that someday we can be up there with him too in heaven. So remember, even when you don't understand, y'all ready? Even when y'all don't understand maybe why your parents are disciplining you, maybe making you sit in the corner or making you do certain things that you don't want to do, all you have to know is that they're doing it because, number one, they love you, but sometimes it doesn't feel that way, kind of, does it? Because it hurts. But God does that to us, too, as grown people. He teaches us through different ways. And sometimes it's not fun to go through hard times. So remember, you are to always obey your parents, even if you don't understand. You can trust them for that. Okay, let's say it again. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Comes to the Father except by me. What do you know what chapter it is? John 14:6. Okay. Now, you know what else I want to say yet, and then I'll let you go? Is that the Bible says that the man, and we could say, or woman, or boy, or girl, who says, I know him, and that means that I know God, but if they do not do and obey their parents and do what God wants, it's the Bible says that that person is a liar. You know what? We're not supposed to just call people liars. But the Bible says that whoever does not do and obey what God says is a liar. That's what the Bible says. So it's very serious. It's very important for you to obey your parents, even if you don't understand. And a lot of times, maybe you don't understand, but you can trust them that they want what's best for you. Okay, y'all can go back to your parents. My little children, I struggle sometimes when looking and studying to share a message and to make it applicable for everyone that is in the audience. But God's word is such that even when there's a message that leans a certain way, we can each one take truths from God's word and apply it to our own lives. And this morning, the message is leaning more towards parents and the responsibilities of teaching and training their children and what all that involves. But it can also apply to each one of us, whether you're a parent or not a parent or a grandparent or not a grandparent. Whatever age we are, we can apply even this message today of looking at how we live our lives. And that's what I want to look at is our lives, our example that we live out on a daily basis and what that does in impacting the world around us for the good or for the bad. As parents, you teach and you train and you instruct by words, by example, and by action. But probably the biggest way as parents that you train, the biggest influence that you have in your children is by your example. Listen to these words. There's not a parent here that would not and does not greatly desire for their children to apply and have these words be applied to their children's lives. And if they would be, in a perfect sense, you would have a walk in the park with your children. Always. Obedience. Submission. Giving up of oneself. Consistent. Persistent. Self-controlled. There's more we could add, but there are two of them there. Consistent and persistent. If the others aren't operated in a perfect sense, that consistent and persistent could be a bad thing too, because we all know some children that are very consistent, but it's not necessarily a good thing. They're very persistent, but it's not necessarily a good thing. But in the perfect sense, if they can get the obedience, if they can get the submission, and if they can get the giving up of themselves, if they can get all that right, then this consistency and this persistence is a good thing. And then self-controlled. And last Sunday, as you remember, I shared, and the word self-controlled came up twice in our passage. And it's talking about us as believers. Those of us who have the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, living and ruling and reigning in our lives, we're still taught that we have to be self-controlled. The power and the strength of the Holy Spirit is not going to disallow you from making decisions that are contrary to God's word. But it will give you the power and the strength to withhold and to withstand as we apply ourselves to recognizing what God's word says and then going by faith and knowing this is God's word, I'm going to trust it, we're done. There's a saying that says that God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And really, for us as believers, we really don't have to have the three part of that saying. The middle part of that is really very unnecessary in this one sense, and that is because God said it, that settles it. Whether you believe it or not, is really here nor there. It changes in the sense that it changes nothing for who God is. God does not depend on you to believe in Him in order for Him to be who He is. God is who He is, regardless of whether you believe it or not, or whether anyone else in the world believes that He is what He said He was. So when you look at these different words that I mentioned of self-control and submission and obedience and so on, could it be, and we'll get into that more, but could it be the reason our children lack in some of these character traits is because they are living out their lives and acting out their lives based on the example or the examples, singular or plural, that they have to look at and to model after. Because as if you were listening in, these children knew to say that to obey, to love God, it's the most important. How do they know that? They have never once read scripture, some of those, because they can't read. So somewhere there was some teaching going on. So can it be sometimes that our children, the way they conduct themselves is and maybe more often than what we care to admit, but it is because of our example rather than our words, rather than our actions even, of things that we deliberately do in our actions in order to create teaching moments. But more so that they're watching us in the moments when you don't think they're watching. They're watching us in the moments that you think they're not paying any attention. I want to look at 1 John 2, the first 6 verses this morning, and just pull some truths from that, if we could. And in NIV, it says, "My dear children." The King James says, "My little children." And John, when he was writing this, it would not have been a term of degrading when he said, "My little children." But it'd be more, this here would be more of the proper way, I think, of what he was trying to say. And that is, "My dear children." That he had a heart for people. He had a heart for wanting us to learn and to know what God's heart is. Let's read 1 John 2, verse 1 says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Let me just stop right there. Here is one verse as a prime example of what happens. And I think Brother Michael brought this out the other Sunday in his message. And that is of taking, say, maybe some devotional books where you take one verse and you claim that verse. If we would take this verse by itself without taking anything before it and anything after it, this verse would be very wrong. It's not what the Bible says. If you take it by itself, it says, "He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." If we take that verse and run with it and say, "Well, just because of what Jesus did, I don't have to do anything, I don't have to believe anything, it's just what it is what it is." In the purest sense, this verse is 100% true. But it does not mean that all the sins of all the people of the world are atoned for and that they are forgiven and they're cleansed from their sin just because this verse is in Scripture. So we have to take verses with it and understand what he's saying. It says, "We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If anyone obeys God's word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked," or as Jesus did. Verse 4, it says, "Any man that claims to know God but doesn't do what God's word commands," says, It seems like he's trying to make a point here. It says, number one, you're a liar. And number two, you have no truth in you. It would seem like it'd be good enough just to say that this person is a liar. Or it'd be good enough to say that this person has no truth in them. But I think John is trying to make a point to that you have to, in order to be in fellowship with God, you have to go by the manual. And you have to do what he commands. And again, the Bible talks about that his commands are not grievous, but at the very least, they are again his commands. Which means you don't have the freedom, and I don't have the freedom to decide and pick and choose what I want to obey from God's word. When you think of something that's a command is something that isn't necessarily something that I would do on my own if I wouldn't have been told to do it. But a command is something that it is a mandate. A command is not just a suggestion. And that's what God, even the loving Heavenly Father, asks of us. And doesn't ask of it, but it is required of us as his people. If we're going to be called his children, if we're going to be called sons and daughters of God. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Remember, Jesus walked on this earth to the point to where he no longer walked on this earth. Meaning, he walked on this earth to the point to where he laid down his own life. He willingly gave, physically gave his own life. If we're going to claim to walk as Jesus did, if we're going to claim to be pleasing to God and want to be pleasing to God, we're going to have to take on the mindset of Christ. That nothing here matters except whatever lines up with God and his word. That's what we will do. Everything else is insignificant. Why do we do what we do with teaching our kids? Why is it so important with our children to get it right? And I just wrote down 7 different things, and again, there's way more. This is by no means all inclusive. Number one, the Bible says, and we could stop with that one and just mull on that. Proverbs 22 says to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I think we wouldn't be doing disjustice to the scripture to say, when he is old, it will not depart from him. Because sometimes people would say, well, the Bible, you know, what about these children that were taught, but they're not living for Christ. They're not serving the Lord. That person still will never get those teachings out of their mind. They will always stay with them. Well, number two, why do we do what we do? Because it speaks to a watching world. And that applies to you as parents and teaching your children. It applies to you as singles, as someone who has no children. What we do is apparent to the watching world. Life and children, number three, become a joy and a pleasure when we get it right with teaching them and training. Number four, it creates a safe haven for our children. There is a security in that when we're having proper teaching by example and training. Effective parenting silences the critics. It gives a child the proper outlook and uplook on life. Again, evidenced by the children up here this morning. Those that couldn't read knew what the right answer was. without ever having read a word in their life. And then the last one, but again, there could be more, but it's the last one I have in that, and that is that adult children will be, or they will become, effective elements in our society. Maybe that doesn't mean so much to you, but we don't have to look too far out in the world around us to see the lack thereof and to see what adult children and what effects they are having as being elements of the society that they're in. It's not a pretty picture. Matthew 22, and it's also found in the other Gospels, but 37 through 40, it talks where Jesus gave us, this is basic, paramount importance teaching. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." That's verse 40. Everything else that we do, all the other eight commands, they go back to these first two commands. If we don't get these right, the other commands are really not worth anything. They won't benefit us, for sure not in eternity. But it's easy for us to say, oh yeah, we need to love God, so it's my desire to love God with all my heart. But what does that look like? First John 3:18 says that we are to love with action and truth, not in words or tongue. Effective parenting must involve biblical husband and wife relationship. It must. Otherwise, you're fighting against yourself. Ladies, wives, can I talk to you, husbands? You can plug your ears. Quit trying to change your husband. Is that good enough to say? Just quit it. What about if you would just love him unconditionally? Doesn't mean loving unconditionally you condone maybe if there's wrongs that he's doing. But it does mean that there is nothing that he's going to do to make you not love him. Period. What if you would respect him? What if you would submit to him and submit to his authority, even to the point that you disagree, but that maybe you've talked about it. And by this, what he's asking and saying, you cannot go anywhere to Scripture and refute it as being something that's wrong. But it might just be something that you just don't see it eye to eye with him. God has set up order, and I talked about the order of authority last Sunday. But all the way from whatever to wherever, there is always authority, and there is always someone who is an authority over you. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how high up you are. It doesn't matter how low down you are. In the sense that, I don't know how else to say it, and it doesn't mean in value or in worth as a person. But every one of us has to have authority. Okay, wives, you can close your ears. Husbands, quit trying to change your wife. Love her. Just love her. Keep yourself only to her. And you might say, duh, Jerry, I do. Do you? Do you up here? Do you when you walk the street? I'm talking about when she's with you or when you're alone. God forbid you do it if she's with you. That's like a slap in the face. And us as men, we're good for it. I'm not speaking perfection here in my life. Don't trash talk your wife. There are 300 million other people in the world that you can trash talk if you want. Now, I'm not saying you should. But save that one back. For sure, don't trash talk your wife. Can we do that? And again, us as men, I know how we are. You know how we are, men. Guys, don't be that ignorant, that S word. Think. Sometimes the things we say can be funny right then. It ain't worth the laugh. But men, it's okay for you to lead out and to make decisions. Yeah, you can still talk it out, but so often we find that for us as men, we tend to sort of step back from just making a definite decision. And that can feel, I think, to our wives as being unloving, as being uncaring. Pursue your wife. Take her out to lunch on Wednesday. Lunch is, by the way, the middle of the day. Or Thursday or Friday. And guys, stop it when you see someone else doing that and question him, why are you taking, this is Wednesday, it's lunchtime, why are you with your wife for lunch? And so all of a sudden, for us guys, it's kind of like, this may be something I shouldn't be doing. I mean, it's like, it's almost like I'm doing wrong. No, you're not. I'm dealing with a situation right now, not in our own state. But this man is trying to get back to his first wife. His second wife wants no part of it. Him. And it's like, the things that he is doing and knowing him from the past, it's like, wow. This guy is really serious about wanting to pursue this relationship, to want this relationship to grow. But you know, so often we forget that, guys, because we're in the mix of life and working, trying to earn a living, trying to keep the car fixed. And sometimes we're just tired, aren't we? But let's pursue our own wife. Again, John, 1 John 3:18 says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Adam Clark had some thoughts on that. He says, let us not love in word, whereas in merely allowing the general doctrine of the love of God and man to be just and right. In other words, just recognizing God's word is what it is, and yeah, okay, and then we go on. It says, neither in tongue, and that is in making a profession of love and of a charitable and humane disposition and resting there. In other words, saying, oh yeah, I love you, I care for you, and this can apply to all of us. But he says, indeed, to prove your love by your deeds, by your humane and merciful acts. And in truth, he said there, he goes on to say here that there is a saying on this point that if we love consistently, if love consisteth not in word, it cannot be dissolved. Think of that. If love consisteth not in word, it cannot be dissolved. I think what he's saying is there's nothing there. Then same passage, verse 19 says, hereby we know that we are of truth if we get this whole thing of loving in deed and in truth. Going back to our children and teaching and training. Again, teaching our children the proper respect for any and all authority is a very important task for each one of you as parents. And it's actually for your own good, parents. Because as we do that, it will avoid the heartache for us, and also for them in the future. Last night, again, Diane alluded to the fact that we were down at the Leith prison. But how many of those girls look back and think, if only I would have had some teaching from my parents on authority? I don't know. It doesn't make them be absolved of guilt. They are still guilty of crimes that they commit. Well, how do you teach your children on these areas? Sitting them down on a regular basis? Lining them up and talking to them? Maybe. But as I alluded to before, a very effective way is by example. When you teach by example, it will work. Period. It will work when you teach by example. It's not a question. It's foolproof. But we look at it, oh, teach by example, that means by good. How many times are you teaching by example without understanding and realizing what you're teaching is not what you want your children to learn? And then how many times how open are you to allowing other people to input into your life? And I'll give you a clue. If you ask someone to help you and to watch you it makes it a lot easier for someone to input into your life. But if you're going to ask for it, be careful that you're ready for it. Because so often we are not ready for someone to speak into our lives, because if they do, we will say, well, yeah, I see what you're saying, but my situation is different. And it's because of this and this and this that what you're saying doesn't work in the case of my child. How many times is our effective parenting to the good minimized because we're not willing to take the advice of someone who loves us and knows us in a deeper way than just anybody out on the street? And would say, because it's very risky, for sure, to go to someone and to say, I see this in the way you're teaching or in the way you're training your child. It's very risky because of the response that that person might receive from you, or you from them. But when we are not willing and open to allow others into our lives to watch and to give us input, it's like we live our life and then we become like deer in the headlights. And we're just like, and stuff happens. And you're like, I have no idea what just hit me. I have no idea why this happened with my child. We're often amazed at how little ones learn and to know. And I've seen it already. I don't think anyone in here. Where you might be in a group of people and little, I don't have any Johnnies here, little Johnny can talk, but all of a sudden he lets loose and cusses like a sailor. And the parents like, oh, Johnny, you stop, that is not, you, where, don't ask him where he learned it. Because if he's of enough of a mind of his own to think, you might be embarrassed all over again. But how many times are our children nothing but products of our environment, of that, of what we put them in? There is a story that I'm going to tell you regarding Deb. But I'm not going to give her name. She's not even listening. Oh, no, I'm not going to mention your name, Deb. We were traveling to Pennsylvania here several weeks ago with one of the members of my family and some of the grandkids. And the little guy in his car seat wasn't happy all the time. I mean, they had this period of time where he was happy. If you'd stop and eat, he was happy again until he'd fall asleep. He'd wake up. We got to eat good. Because when we wake up again, we'd stop and eat. Not necessary, but it wasn't that bad. But here is an observation. I mean, Deb was driving, or this member of my family was driving at one point, and the little guy in the back was crying. And I don't have it with me. But she reaches around, and she can do that because she can multitask, and handed him her cell phone. Now, I was sitting in the back watching him with this cell phone. This cell phone was a smartphone. This smartphone, the screen was lit up, but the screen was locked. And this little guy played and played and played and played with this smartphone, which was really a very dumb phone at that point because it did not do anything. But he was very content with that phone for a good period of time. And then it hit me. It's like, ah, I wonder why that is. And I'll do the same thing. When I have my phone, I'll lay it out. I'll have it on the truck console beside me. I'll have it at home right on the end table. Don't have it with me this morning. But we use our phones for multiple things. For calendars, for information, for whatever. I mean, we're in a day and age where our phones are very important to us. So what I'm getting at is this little guy who is a little over 1 year old took a hold of that phone and it did not do anything for him. But he was very content with it because you know what I came to the conclusion is that he understood that this phone was a very important piece of property of his parent. He didn't know why, because it didn't do anything. And so that struck me. It's like, how many times do our children respond and they do certain things and we don't have a clue what's going on? But if we would trace it back, it's because of what we have taught them by our example. You can say everything you want to say. You can sit them down all day long for 3 hours a day or whatever and teach and to train by words. But brothers and sisters, that which they see in you, that which they see you flesh out, and believe me, they even know when you do things that you shouldn't be doing. But they're not going to say anything. But they know. And they just say, that's just how it is. And for each one of us, with or without children, that's also very true in the world we live in. You can say all you want when you go down to Due West Supply of how good God is. You can go into the restaurant and you can talk about how good God is and what all you're doing for Him. But anybody that watches your life is going to know a lot more about you than what those words. And those words that you're saying really aren't going to have a whole lot of effect on them, but they're watching your life. And then if your words, which we hope in a positive way, match up to your life, now that's a good thing. But so often, maybe what can happen is what we say and what we do are two different things. Our kids know the difference of what we say is important to us versus what really is important to us by our deeds, by our actions. 1 John 3:18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Shall we stand for closing prayer? Father in heaven, this morning, we thank you again for even just a short passage from your word and how it impacts us and how we can make application to our lives. God, would you help us, each one, whether we're young, old, single, married, grandparent, that we realize and we recognize the influence and the example that we're leaving by the way we live our lives, by the way that we physically walk our lives. Help us, God, to honor you with our conduct. And God, I pray, especially this morning, for each one of the families here with children, especially for those with young children, for the huge responsibility that there is to teach and to train these young lives, to impact them for the good for eternity. Thank you again for being here with us. Would you continue to guide our lives? Would you keep us in your care as we go from here? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all are dismissed.